He says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That is absolutely phenomenal. Now, that's why this guy was number one. He slew 800 people at one time. Now, of course, we know it's because the Lord was with him. The next guy is Eleazar. And he's called here in verse 9 the son of Dodo, or some pronounce it Dudu. I looked it up and it's actually pronounced Dow Dow. So he was number two, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. If you look at chapter 24 for a moment and verse number 9, it says Joab returned and gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now add up 800,000 plus 500,000, and you'll find 1.3 million valiant men that drew the sword. That's a lot of men. That's a big kingdom for that day and age. That was a big kingdom. Not today, but for that day and age, when you go back with population statistics, God blessed David. He started out with 400 men. They were misfits. They were in debt. They were discontented. They were distressed. They were despondent. They were the worst. But he took those 400 men. He made an army out of them. And they began to be men of God, following God's leader, and they ended up having 600, and then all kinds of wars and battles that David had to fight, and by the end of his life, the number of men that had built up the kingdom of Israel were 1.3 million men, and notice they're described as being valiant men that drew the sword. 1.3 million. Valiant men that drew the sword, and out of all of those, the best three are Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. Those are the best three out of 1.3 million. So we ought to kind of just pay attention maybe one night in our life to one of these fellas and see what it was that was so special about him. And I want to focus on number two tonight, Eleazar. Eleazar, and the title of the message this evening is this: his hand clave to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. Eleazar is mentioned as the second. Adino is the first. I wouldn't believe it unless it was written in the Word of God, but Adino took on 800 men at once, and with God's help, he slew them at one time. This was not some total over his life. This was one moment in his life where he battled 800 men, and with God's help, you know, if I had 1.3 million men and some guy did that, I'd probably put him first too. I'd probably say, wow. And he just kept whacking away. I don't know. It must have been something to see. I don't know if we'll have instant replay or video in heaven. I kind of hope we get to see some of these things. But the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? says, what shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a man Adina was. It's the only time he's ever mentioned. It's this one little verse. And he's the greatest of all the warriors of David, verse 8. But second is Eleazar. Now, Eleazar is a little more famous name. There's actually six Eleazars in the Bible. The most prominent was the son of Aaron, the priest. He had two sons, Phinehas and Eleazar. But this is another one of the six. And he was simply one of David's warriors. His name means literally, God has helped. God has helped. And he is the second greatest warrior in David's list of all those valiant men that drew sword. And then Shammah is third. But notice, before we get to Eleazar, and I try to outline his life for us tonight, I notice the setting before we get to him. In verse number 10, we will study Eleazar, but in the setting in verse number 9 tells us, and after this was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines. Now, I don't know if I would suggest doing this, but remember how Goliath defied the armies of Israel for 40 days? This guy defied the Philistines. He put it right back at him. He was one of these guys that was like, you want a piece of me? I mean, I don't know. I'm not that kind of a guy. This guy was a real soldier. He defied the armies of the Philistines, is what it said. Now, I looked up that word defied, and it means to reproach, to taunt, to rail upon, to upbraid. So get that picture in your mind. Eleazar's up there, and he's saying, come on, let's get at it. You want a piece of us? We're ready. We're here standing. But all of a sudden, it seems like while he's defying the Philistines, everybody leaves him. Everybody deserts. Let's read the rest of verse 9. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And so he's defying them, and all of a sudden the men of Israel take off and say, you're like on your own, pal. And he's up there, but he didn't run with them. You know, this has happened in Israel's history, and this is human nature. I think of Gideon one time when he had a battle to fight against the Midianites and 32,000 showed up, remember? And the Lord said, okay, now just tell any men that are fearful to go home, and 22,000 went home. I probably would have been with them. I don't know. I'm not a contentious guy. I don't like fights, especially physical ones. But 22,000 went home, and of course God said, you still got too many, so he took them down to the water, and you know that story. There. Think of the Israelites on the mountain there in fear when David came down against Goliath. You know, I wonder where Eleazar got his bravery from. I wonder where he got his courage from. He probably had seen God with David and a slingshot and five stones. And they were all in fear, and David said, well, I'll go down and I'll whip this guy. And so he went down in the valley and fought Goliath and knocked him down with a stone, actually cut his head off and killed him with a sword, his own sword. And then all of a sudden, the rest of the army got their courage back and joined him in the battle. So there are examples in the scripture of men in fear. We think of our Lord in Gethsemane, when all those soldiers came up and Peter was ready to fight against them, and he actually swiped that one, took his ear off, and Jesus stilled the soldiers, said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Remember that? All the soldiers fell backwards, probably didn't know what happened, got mowed over, and got back up on their feet. And he said, who are you looking for? He says, I am he. If I am he, let these go. And then it says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. And, you know, we can be Mr. Macho if we want tonight, but we'd have probably done the same thing. Probably taken off over the hill toward Bethany or somewhere and got out of there. So the Bible tells us about a lot of people who had fear. And here we see some men that had fear. It says that they were fighting, they defied the Philistines, and the men of Israel were gone away. But I want you to notice that Eleazar was of a different spirit. And he did not go with them away from the Philistines, but as they were taunting the enemy, he rather did five things. And I want to bring out five things here in verse number 10 that are a point about Eleazar, what a great, great soldier he was. In verse 10, it says these words, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Notice five things about Eleazar here. Number one, he arose. In verse 10, the Bible says, "He arose." He arose. It begins to say about him in verse number 10. All the other men of Israel were gone away, but he arose. Man, my, this guy's got my respect already. He arose. He sets an example for us too, for we have battles and wars that we must fight too. And there comes a time when some man has to get up. There comes a time in every generation where God calls for a man to stand. He may seem like an unlikely candidate. He may seem like a Gideon who is hiding himself by the wine press, and he was from the real small family there, and the Lord came to him and said, "You're going to be a valiant warrior for me." And he was actually kind of huddled and hiding and threshing wheat at night for fear. And yet the Lord turned him into a very courageous man. He may be a Saul who is hiding among the stuff. And they have to go find him and bring him to be the king and the captain over Israel. But every generation, God is looking for a man. God is looking for a teenage man, a man in his 20s, a man in his 30s, a man in his 40s. He's looking for a man who's going to get up. It says he arose. He arose. He took a stand. Keep your place here and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, and I want you to note in verse number 10, it says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Notice Paul's plea for men to stand. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil, so that you can withstand, verse 13, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. You know, when the dust settles and the smoke clears and this life is over and the battle's over, may God find some men standing. May God find some men who arose. And whenever a man stands up, God notices that man. When Stephen stood up, God noticed him. And it says the heavens were open and Jesus wasn't sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was standing at the right hand of the Father and welcomed Stephen into heaven because of his valiancy. When the Apostle Paul talked about the testimony of his life, he said, "At my calling," he said, "no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." God is always on the side of the one lonely individual who's not going to run in fear, but is rather going to stand and fight. God joins himself to that man. And God needs young men and middle-aged men and older men who in their generation, every generation, God never misses a generation, but that God calls some young men to stand. And it's usually the unlikely ones. It's usually not the ones we think. But God is looking for some young men in this world who will be different, who will stand and stand alone, and when all of their peers, all those other young men of their age, walk away and say, I don't want this Christian warfare and this fight. I'll be saved, but I'll be a secret disciple like Joseph of Arimathea for fear of the Jews. God needs a man in every generation who will stand. And the first thing we see about Eleazar is he arose. And from that moment on, God was with him. God was with him. He arose when everyone else left. Number two, he fought till he was weary. He fought till he was weary. Verse 10 says, and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Praise the Lord for those that keep fighting even when they're weary. There was no quit in Eleazar. He was all by himself. And he's got himself a sword, and he's just whipping that sword around. He just keeps fighting and fighting and fighting, and finally his hand's weary. But he keeps fighting while he's weary. He's outnumbered. All three of these greatest warriors of David, all of them were outnumbered and alone, but they kept fighting. Why? Because they had the advantage, because God was with them. Because God was with them. And it's just been amazing down through history. Just the men who have stood generation after generation after generation, completely outnumbered. But one man decides, that's it, I've had enough. Or one boy decides, that's it, I've had enough. I'm tired of my God being trampled over. I'm tired of my faith being trampled over. I'm tired of my Bible being trampled over. I'm going to take a stand. And God just rushes to the side of that young man or that young boy. Maybe it's an Evan Roberts over in Wales, who at the age of 13 made a decision that he was not going to die until he saw a revival come to his country. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and for 13 years he made himself a holy man of God. He did not get involved in the sins of youth and the sins of the other teenagers, and he lived in a drunken nation of Wales, a sports-crazed nation of Wales, a gambling-crazed nation of Wales. And he got himself a little youth group, a tiny group of teenagers. And he bonded those teenagers together and prayed and prayed and prayed and said, let's pray until we see God visit our country. And not only did God visit Wales, God visited England, God visited Scotland, God visited Ireland, and some of that revival came over into Pennsylvania and Maryland. It just takes one. It just takes one. And one who will just keep fighting, even though he may get weary. And brethren, we're outnumbered today. It's no different than any other time in human history. We're outnumbered. We are a remnant. We're down to just a few. And we're surrounded. Just picture yourself surrounded. And you got a sword in your hand and you're standing alone, but God's with you. There's all kinds of people, all kinds of adversaries, enemies surrounding you. And they're coming at you, and we've got to fight until we're weary. And sometimes it does get weary, this battle. It's time to fight. We have to fight against the devil. We have to fight against his demons. We have to fight against his human agents. We have to fight against sin. We have to fight against the flesh. We have to fight against the world. We have to fight against unrighteousness. We have to fight compromise and humanism and secularism. We have to fight evolution today. We have to fight atheism and agnosticism and secularism and the inquirists. We have to fight for more false religions today than ever in history. We have to fight cults and isms. We have to fight perverted Bibles in Hollywood. We have to fight modernism. We have to fight even amongst us apathy and indifference. We have to fight for souls and fight for marriages and fight for families and fight for holiness. We have to fight against worldly believers and ignorance and the music industry and immodesty and unholiness. And there's just so many things we have to fight. And sometimes it can get weary. Keep your place here and turn to Galatians chapter 6, if you will, in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Some of you know this verse by memory, but it would pay to look at it again tonight. The Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Go ahead and get weary, but don't faint. It says he fought till his hand was weary. And just see Eleazar there. He's got a can-do attitude, a not-quitting attitude, as he's fighting and fighting and fighting his adversaries. We are so surrounded with adversaries today. I think sometimes of the great struggle we have to try to reach some of the children of the community, how difficult it is. They go to the public schools for about 30 hours a week, and they'll watch television for about 36 hours a week, and we may get them for 1 or 2 hours a week. It behooves every Sunday school teacher, every children's church worker, every bus worker, every kids club worker, it behooves you to come prepared and filled with the Holy Ghost to make a difference in that short time of influence that you have in their lives. And take time out in prayer and fasting for those children. Because man, are we outnumbered when it comes to influence in their life. We're outnumbered. And man, unless God helps us, it's not going to happen. And we need to pray. And those of you that are not called or equipped to work in the children's ministries, you ought to at least pray for them. And Wednesday morning comes around, you ought to just pray for the kids club and pray for the bus going out and pray for the workers. Pray that they'll be filled with the Spirit and pray that the devil will be bound and his devils will be bound and kept away from this place and the Holy Ghost will have liberty to work in the hearts of those boys and girls for the little bit of time that we have them. How dare us attempt to work in the flesh when we are so outnumbered in our time and influence in our lives. We've got to have God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Eleazar never quit, even though his hand grew weary. And then notice of all, third of all, his hand clave to the sword. His hand clave to the sword. He just kept clutching the sword. That was the only offensive instrument that he had to use in his life at that time. That's all he had. He knew that if he dropped that, he'd be defenseless. He knew if he dropped that, he would be dead. He knew that his whole life and dependency and any hope for victory remained in one thing, that his hand cleaved to the sword. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, "And take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know what our sword is? Our sword is the Word of God. We're not literally picking up swords these days and going after people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our warfare is just as real. But we fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us about all of this defensive armament. And then he says, "And now let me give you one offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's our weapon. And we have got to fight with the Word of God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Even though Eleazar was outnumbered, he had a sword, he had God with him, and as he began to just take that sword and fling that sword around and use it as skillfully as he possibly could, and I believe these soldiers were skilled swordsmen. And I think one of the problems in the body of Christ today is we don't have skilled swordsmen. We don't have people who really know how to use the Bible. How to use the Bible when different subjects come up. And all of us need to be working personally on sharpening our swords and sharpening our skills in using the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. Somebody's got to shut the television off. Somebody's got to shut the movies off. Somebody's got to shut the sports off. And for the sake of their generation, somebody has got to know what the Bible says and where the Bible says it and how to use that sword. Somebody has got to pay the price and do the Bible study. And I believe God will use that man. God will use that woman too. We have got to have some people whose hands will cleave to the sword. They're trying to take our sword away from us today. Entertainment's trying to take that sword away from us. They're saying, just lay that thing down. It's entertainment. Sports is trying to take it away from us. All these time wasters. And all these new Bibles. They're trying to take that sharp two-edged sword called the King James Bible out of our hand and give us a dull butter knife and telling us to go off to war with that. It's not going to work. Some of these dull butter knives like the New International Version, yeah, you can find the gospel in them. You can get people saved with it. But you're not going to help the demon possessed. And you can't find a version on earth in the English language that's any sharper than the King James Bible. You can't find one. You can't find one. They've all gotten duller the more and more they're written. No translation is sharper for us English-speaking people. God has given us a sword, but a sword is no good unless there is a human who is using it. In Judges chapter number 7 and verse 18, it says, "When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." There has to be a human who picks up the sword and uses it. Verse 20 says, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." See, there's King James Bibles all over America, but there's few people who know how to use them. One of the saddest days in history, we're in the days of Saul when he is the king. It says they couldn't find a spear in anybody's hand except for Jonathan. He had one. And they couldn't find a smith in the land. Not one. And they had to take their spears and their coulters and all their instruments down to the Philistines, their axes. They had to take them all down to the Philistines to get sharpened. And I'm kind of tired of God's people having to go to the Philistines all the time to get things sharpened, to try to, you know, fix their marriage or fix their finances or fix their health problems. They got to run off to the world all the time. And there was only one guy left with a spear in all of Israel, and his name was Jonathan. But as I said, if God can just find one man in every generation who will stand, God will stand with him. And Jonathan said, "You know, we're going to go fight these guys. They're up on the hill up there." And he said to his armor bearer, you follow me. You don't have a spear or nothing, but I do. And you just follow me. And if they say, come up to us, we'll know God has delivered them into our hands." So he's climbing up the hill. I said, "Who is that over there? Come up to us." And Jonathan says, "This is it. And off he went, one man with an armor bearer with no sword in his hand, and he defeated the Philistines. I'm telling you, all God needs is one man. All God needs is one man with a sharp sword. Like an Eleazar. Brethren, we have got to have some men whose hand will cleave to the sword. When television says, put that sword down, you say, no. I'm going to keep this thing in my hand. I'm going to keep this open. And the movies say, why don't you put that sword down? They say, no. His wife says, why are you studying that book all the time? And he'll say, I love you, honey, but I got to learn God's word. And he's going to be careful about all the sports and all the other time wasters, and he's going to pay the price. We need men who will learn the Bible. We need men who will learn a soul-winning plan. We need men who will learn apologetics. We need men who will learn doctrine. We need men who will learn masses and masses of memory work, Bible verses, by memory. So they can turn to the Bible when somebody says, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and they can skillfully use this sword, the Word of God. God's looking for men like that tonight. He found one in Eleazar and set him up as an example. His hand got weary. He got so sick and tired of fighting these guys. But his hand clave to the sword because he said, if I let my grip go on this sword, I'm finished. It's all over. I'm done. His hand clave to the sword. Number four, the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord, notice the credit goes to the Lord. The Lord wrought a great victory. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. See, God helped Eleazar. And some of you young men might be fearful. Some of us older men might be fearful. Maybe it's not, we're not contentious by nature. We're more docile or more dormant. And I'm that type of a guy. I'd rather just, you know, if God would let me go out on a mountain somewhere with the Bible and just read that and stay away from the human race. But man, there are battles to fight. And boy, there's never been a time where American souls, there's such a battle for the souls of Americans, souls for people around the world. There's false religions and cults and isms that are fighting for their souls that want to damn them to hell forever and keep them from the truth. But if we can find a man who will get up and fight till he's weary and let his hand cleave to the sword, and no matter how much he's bashed and beaten, he won't let go of that sword, the Lord will work. You know, the Lord sides with the valiant. It's all through the Bible. He sides with the valiant. He sided with David against Goliath. He sided with Joshua and Caleb when they went off into the promised land, and the other 10 guys said, no, we saw giants in the land. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're going to eat these guys like it's nothing. Let's go up right now. He sided with Paul. Just think of the conflicts that Paul got into. In 2 Timothy 4:16, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stands with the valiant. Not only men, he stands with the valiant woman like Deborah, who encouraged Barak and Jael with her nail as she slew the enemy of God, King Sisera, and Esther as she went before King Ahasuerus and said, I don't care if this means my life. I believe God's brought me to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she was a brave woman. God stood with Gideon. God stood with Samson. And God stood with Abraham. And God stood with Jacob. And God stood with Isaac. And God stood with Peter and John at the council. And God stood with Stephen at his stoning. And God stood with James when he was killed with the sword. God, there's just something about God. He loves valiant men and valiant women. And he loves those who just look at the world and says, I'm not going to be a part of this world. They're all wrong. They asked Lester Roloff one time, why do you have to have a head-on collision with everybody you meet? And he said, because most people are going in the wrong direction. Man, I like his spirit. Thank God for him. And notice last of all, the people returned. Those that were afraid and left now came back when they saw one man who would stand. They all came back. You know, every family needs somebody in it who's brave and courageous for the Lord. We'll take a stand. I love the Wesleys. I don't agree with the Wesleyan doctrine, but John and Charles, I think they were numbers 15 and 16 of the children Susanna had. They were the youngest two brats. And man, God just used them to bring revival to England back in the 1700s. And I don't agree with all their writings and doctrine and everything, but God used them. And when God could find a valiant man, all around that man were other men just waiting for a little leadership. Just waiting for a little leadership. And verse 10 ends by saying, and the people returned after him, only to the spoil. Only to the spoil. Those that were afraid and left had now come back when they saw a man who would stand. They enjoyed the benefits of one man's life. You know, there have been so many ministries and so many churches down through the ages, even in this day and age, that people are starting. I think you could go to almost any town, almost any city in America today and start a church. And it wouldn't be long before word would get around that town and say, hey, there's a guy trying to do something in our town. And people would come out of the bushes and be attracted to that work and say, let's get behind this man and see what happens. It's been a need for the human race. And tonight I think God is calling some of you boys and some of you teenagers. You're going to have to be the brave, the Eleazars. They're the ones remembered in God's word. You know, I read a statistic this week that there is no book in all of antiquity that lists more names of men and women in the Bible. None. You can't find any book of antiquity written during the Bible time or before that lists as many names of men and women as this book here, the Bible. You know why God remembers people? It's about people, men and women. God puts their names down. All those genealogies and all that kind of stuff, all these warriors, you read down all the rest of the names in this chapter, they don't mean much to us, but they meant something to God. And men, we have got to have some in this generation. We have got to have some boys who are going to be different. We're going to see all the other boys doing the things of the world, but he arose. Number one, he arose. Took a stand. Number two, he fought till he was weary. They just kept pounding him and pounding him and pounding him, and he was tired. But his hand clave to the sword. He said, I can't let go of this. Man, this is all I've got, or I'm dead. And brethren, all we've got is the Bible. That's it. That's all we got. Don't let them take this away from you. Forget the new translations and the dull butter knives. Stick with the two-edged sword, this King James Bible. If you know another language, find one that's translated from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew and the received text of the New Testament. You got God's word. Use it. But I've read scholarship. I've read Greek experts, Hebrew experts, and they're so deep, my brain explodes. And they're trying to take this sword out of my hand. They're trying to take it out of my hand. I'm not going to let them. I'm not going to let them. His hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the people returned to the spoil. God, give us some valiant men. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer.